The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on page 2 of your notes here in the doctrine of SG3. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all know that to be the basis for the recovery from any involvement with your STA. This is how you and I, if we choose to do so, can snap back and be in fellowship and be on track as long as we desire to do so. It is your responsibility to be here under Hebrews 10:25, regardless of the circumstances that might be besetting you or distracting you potentially. Your responsibility is to make time for to get your spiritual food, your edification, and your encouragement, because none of us could survive very long without exposure to the truth. And this is a very important, obviously important doctrine to you and me, because it will determine where you and I stand in the final evaluation. So let's get ourselves or keep ourselves in fellowship and proceed together with a consideration of the doctrine of surpassing grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth and receive the information we need to motivate us and to give us the correct understanding on the production of eternal rewards. Bless these Bible classes to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We were looking at the supreme award, the ultimate award, the one that requires that the believer maintain positive volition, involvement with the truth, to the end of one's life on this earth. And that is the basis for its qualification. At whatever point a believer starts up and truly locks in to the truth and is hanging in there until the Lord calls you home, you will be in a position then to acquire this crown. Not everyone will receive it. Most believers will not receive it. Most believers will not run the race and finish the race and secure the prize, as it's called also. What all this consists of, well, those are secrets, things that are hidden from us until we get into phase 3. We noticed as synonyms for this award, crown of life, an apt reference to it, crown of righteousness, because you have to live a righteous life. You have to begin to line up with God's directive will for your life and be righteous positionally and also experientially. Crown of glory, because of the glory that it will bring to the individual recipient. And so it's called the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5:4. And I'll read it. I think I was referencing that and doing some pastoral work in the last session, if you caught it. I don't know how you couldn't catch it. You'd almost had to be, I don't know where, but here. Basic doctrine. It's one thing to learn doctrine when you're not under pressure to apply it in the sense of a big issue. But when a big issue comes up, then the doctrine jumps up, and this is that's what we were covering. We were talking about the admonition here on the part of the Apostle Peter to pastor teachers called elders, and giving them instruction under his apostolic authority over this area that apparently, yet obviously, he had authority to minister to. All authority derives from God. You've noticed that. All legitimate authority derives from God, and there is a chain of command. And if you're in this church, there is a chain of command. And the chain of command, I will start at the very top, God the Father. In that chain of command is Christ. He is the agent of the Father. In the chain of command, the royal chain of command, it in the apostolic era, the next level was apostles. They all ranked apostles. No, there's no apostles now. That layer has been removed operationally on earth, so you go down to the individual shepherd or pastor teacher of a local church. That's a chain of command. Now, and then beyond that, in this church or any local, legit local assembly, it goes down to the board of deacons. Pastor, board of deacons, and then the general membership. And so that we can do things around here decently and in order, we relate these things properly to the chain of command. Now, some things you do, you don't have to get a direction from the leadership to do it. You just know from doctrine to do it. Other things require that you function within this chain of command. You don't just, people don't just operate outside of it. That's not how we operate. So we follow that. Just a review on the chain of command for the royal family. So if the pastor teacher is the spiritual head and authority under Christ of a local congregation, and so in this section, he is giving directions to individuals like myself now at this point in time, that he exhorted the elders among them, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. That's oversight. Like a regular shepherd would be watching out for his sheep and any problems or situations that he might be able to address, protection, help, leading them to green pastures, and then putting them up for the night. So there's a parallel, and that parallel is the human shepherd is over these sheep. And that's shepherd the flock of God. You are the flock of God, local assembly. Among you, exercising oversight. So I exercise oversight. I'm an observer of the scene out there at any given time. I'm exercising oversight over the flock. And not under compulsion. Oh, I got to do that. I don't want to do that. Now, that we're human, and there's times when our human nature kicks in, and we dread something. But you just have to get yourself in order as a leader and get yourself where you need to be so that you are not doing this under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, of course, and not for sordid gain. Money isn't the priority for the pastor. How much does he get paid? Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. That means you're not to be a spiritual bully. That doesn't mean you can't be firm and direct when it needs to be. You can read about Paul having to address issues. And I have to address issues from time to time to encourage believers and to keep them thinking right. And at this juncture in our history in particular. And not yet lording it over those allotted to your charge. Now, again, I have observed in my history of being a pastor with other ministries, examples of the bully pulpit. And I can be just as mild as I need to be. If people act up, that's different. And if I need to warn the sheep to stay away from certain things, I better do it. And to have the right attitude with regard to situations. In our case, doctrines we've learned for years. It's always been a part of us. Right pastor, right congregation, responsibility. And it's one thing to learn it. It's another thing for individuals to apply it. And those who rise up against it, well, that's just what they do. Like any other doctrine, they choose not to disregard it. But I don't let them bully me either. Do what I have to do with whoever's in front of me. People leave, they leave. I don't like it, but that's where it's at. Lord, in those allotted to your charge. So you, by your own free will, by the way, came to Maranatha Church at various points in time, identified this church and me as your spiritual leader. That makes you allotted to my charge. You are not allotted to someone else's charge. You're allotted to my charge. And you'll be smart if you'll hang in there with it. Allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. That encourages them. They see you and observe you, how you handle yourself, how you do in season, out of season, with regard to your ministry, and how you handle your own personal testing, for instance. So sometimes I've been under big tests of different kinds, and you observe how this man handles it. So that when it's your turn, you can handle it. You have an example. A spiritual example. It involves a lot of different things, of course. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's the rapture event, you fall in line with this, you get passing grades on this, you don't have to be perfect, of course, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Unfading, most awards fade with the passage of time. They lose their, you know, at the time, they get the trophy, they get the ring, they get the whatever the reward is, with the passage of time, it tends to fade. This award will not fade for all eternity. It will not become ho-hum. I don't know how that works, but then I don't know a lot of things that are going to work in the afterlife. I do sit around and think about never having to be awake all the time, to never have to do this, and this to maintain myself. I don't know how all that works. I can't tell you what. Oh, I can tell you a couple examples, but that's related to the millennium coming up. But I can't tell you what you're going to get for your last application when you're filled with the Spirit. I don't know. I don't have any idea what that consists of. I mean, we're talking in the human realm. We're thinking of things, or a certain opportunities made available to the individual. So I don't see us necessarily packing around a bunch of stuff. So how that all works out is completely a mystery. Like it's like the resurrection body. You can just go so far and then you hit a wall. You know it's going to be like Christ and a few other things, and you're just that's about as far as you get with it. Anyway, the crown of boasting. There is sinful boasting and there's non-sinful boasting. If you boast in the Lord and what He's doing in your life, now, you can turn it into STA activity, I suppose, pretty easy. But the fact is that Paul, here at the end of this chapter, tells the Thessalonians, a church he founded, for we wanted to come to you, that's Paul's team, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. So there is that that goes on. And Satan hindered us doesn't mean the devil manifests himself overtly. It means his agents were out there and stirred up. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? One version has crown of boasting. Boasting's not a bad term in this instance. It's a celebratory term of celebration, of high celebration. Is it not even you? Because the Thessalonians will be a part of Paul's evidence that he did his job. Those Thessalonians came on board, did it right, hung in there with it to the end. They is not even you. So I couldn't have this without you. Because you are my evidence. You are the proof. Because those of you hanging there, you'll be standing there with your wreath. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So without that, a pastor couldn't make it. He needs his right congregation. And they need, of course, him. All right, SG3 and the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. As has been announced to you, we are going to rule over the nations. The meek, the positive. God's going to flip this whole thing. The powerful, the wealthy, the whoever, they're not going, as a group, rule and reign. It pleases God that those who are his people will rule over the earth in resurrection bodies. It's going to be a government. And it will allow for nationalism, because that's a divine institution. It's not a one-world government in the sense of no nations. There will be in the millennium the different races, the different nations, and the different cultures. It's not going to be some homogenized thing that everything's the same. Just as today we have Italians and we have this and we have this, we'll have the individual groupings of people. Whether there'll be one language or not, I don't know. But there will be nations, and at the top, Christ will rule over those nations from Jerusalem, the elite city on the earth. But there will be kings, nations, and people in their regular body. These are the people who survive the 7 years of tribulation and survive it not only physically, but spiritually. They at least are believers. And they come out of the tribulation alive. Two groups will come out of the tribulation and will not die in the tribulation. Believers and unbelievers. Some unbelievers will make it to the end. But they will be removed from the earth when Christ judges and he'll collect everybody from all the little places that they're scattered all over the earth. He'll send angels out. They're hiding in a hole in the ground. They'll be brought out of there, willingly or unwillingly. Believers will be, yeah, yeah. Unbelievers will be trying to get away from it, but it won't work. And he'll send out his angels, and they will bring everybody physically to the land of Israel, and he will separate him into two groups. On his left, the goats, spiritually. On his right, the sheep. And the goats will come under the baptism of fire, and all be left of them is their ashes. And then he will point to the sheep. Inherit the kingdom of God. It was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And these people will go out and start up a new civilization. Because there's nobody else on earth. And they will go out and they will do like the people were supposed to do after the flood. And they finally took the Tower of Babel confusion of tongues to get them to do what they're supposed to do. And they will spread out and reestablish themselves on the earth at that time. And so it'll start off small. You only got so many people. You start off the trib with, 8 billion, and you wind up with, I don't know what it'll be, but it'll be not a very big number. Because I have a verse that suggests that, and that is, I will make mankind scarcer than the gold of Ophir. Doesn't mean the gold of Ophir doesn't exist. It's just a rare and a limited strain of gold. Again, remember when we talk about all this wrath coming down on the nations, and concluding with the Armageddon thing. All these people, after we're gone, all these people on the earth will be evangelized so they can escape hell. They'll get it in every language. I don't care where they're at on earth, some remote tribe down in the Amazon basin somewhere that's back there, they'll get it. Everybody will hear from in every walk of life, every country, all over the earth, salvation will be proclaimed. So people cannot say, well, I didn't get to hear it. You say, well, what about a deaf person? Well, that's something they're going to have to figure that one out too. So what but everybody's going to get the gospel. Grace always precedes judgment. Opportunity to get on board with God's plan always precedes judgment. Judgment doesn't come first. Grace comes first. And then if you latch on to it, fine. If not, then judgment's down the road. So, Old Testament saints. Now, the family of God is every believer through time. And through time is from Adam to the end of the millennium. And so that's the family of God. And within that, it's like a pie. And one piece of that pie is the royal family, church age saints. Then there's Old Testament saints, Gentiles, and Jewish believers. And then in the trib, we'll add more Gentile and Jewish believers to the mix, because they're not in the church age anymore. And then you have the millennial saints, but they will still fall like Jews or Gentiles. Now, the Old Testament crowd, They do not get their resurrection body until after the trib. We get our perfection first. Their souls are still in heaven, waiting for the 7 years to elapse. Then they are resurrected by Christ on earth. Boom. Well, see, they don't go up, meet the Lord in the air. They come up out of their graves and the Lord's on the earth. We go up to meet the Lord in the air. See, that's even more elite. And then we come back with Him as the entourage at the second advent. We will travel from the third heaven right down to the earth and hover over the earth on these things called white horses, whatever they are. It might look just like a horse. I don't know. Some kind of a craft anyway. Something you can ride. Christ will be on a horse, so I suspect we will too. Well, there's horses in heaven. God wants them to be. There are. And would that not be a lot of horses? Wow. And then what do we do with them when we get through with them? I don't know. Where do we park them, you know? That's all things that we don't need to know right now. We just take the surface, and that's what we know. We can have a funny about it. We can talk about it. See, it's kind of nice to be able to come to Maranatha Church and not just look out there at this world, and that's all you got. Because, you know, it wears thin after a while. At first, yeah. And then it starts wearing thin. And I think it wears thin. You say, oh, it's because you're getting old. No. It isn't wearing thin to old people out there. They will drag themselves to their last meal at the last restaurant on a crummy day. I'm not begrudging them that. I'm not making fun of them. I'm just saying they will go through all that, but they don't see any importance of taking care of their soul. And that's the obvious. Old Testament saints that it will be resurrected. I hope this isn't... It shouldn't be this complicated. While Christ rules on the earth, there will be two categories, broad categories of humanity. People in resurrection bodies, imperishable. This perishable will put on the imperishable. In 1 Corinthians 15. And folks like the rest of us in their regular bodies. And when they start having babies and they grow up, they got to get saved or they're not saved. And they will live on the earth, but the rules of the administration of the nations are different. It's kind of like, Satan tries to mimic stuff like, the goofy UN, the toothless UN, that rules over things. It's sort of like they're trying to say, you can't do that, you can't do this. But they don't have any power behind them, really. They've got to use other nations if they want to force people into something. But in this case, Christ will establish this new world order. Righteous new world order. In which certain things will not be permitted. Like all this warmongering out there today. Who do we need to attack now? Oh, Iran's bad. Let's go get them. And these people are asking for it. They keep pushing. I wonder how many millions of people we're responsible for killing since 9/11. What are we doing in Afghanistan for 17 years? This is like some sick joke. And all the rest of this, and the waste, the human waste, the material waste, and all the destruction has come down on so many innocent people that live in those countries. They're not all a bunch of evil people that need to be destroyed. They're just people who want to live their lives. They don't want their homes and their towns bombed. All the blood that's been shed on the earth is going to be put at the doorstep of this country. Because in one way or another, we're involved. So in the new world order of Christ, there will be no recourse to war. There'll be police. There'll be people arresting people. There will be no war. Nations will not solve their differences by building up their armies and attacking each other. If they've got a beef with another nation, they can take it to the court of arbitration, which is Jesus Christ. It won't be India and Pakistan constantly fighting over Kashmir. No. We'll solve it. Once and for all, it'll be solved. If new issues come up as more and more and more people, because there will not be, there'll be a population explosion on this earth incredibly. If you think how many, I don't know how many people were on the earth at the time of the flood, but in that 1656 years, where people had longevity and all other kind of factors, today we're around 7 to 8 billion, they say, on earth. That's a lot of people. But they're going to go out and they're going to multiply and fill the earth for 10 straight centuries. And there won't be a whole generation wiped out like World War I when so many males died in Europe and elsewhere and women couldn't find eligible males because they were dead. You won't have that. You will not have that. They will learn war no more. They will beat, they'll build industrial stuff, plowshares swords into plowshares, and that kind of language for the time in which the Bible is written. So there'll be industrialization. There will be building tools and things like that, but not for war. No war. No defense budget. And ours is ludicrous. Ludicrous. And we still can't run the world. There's too many of them. Too much. No empire ever... Rome couldn't run the world. It finally, all that came apart. They couldn't do it. They had too many outposts, too many this, too many all the rest of it. It comes to an end. God frustrates that kind of stuff. He allows empires to rise up. And then they go by the wayside. We're going by the wayside. There for reasons that you already know. Old Testament saints will be raised and resurrected. And, okay, Isaiah 40:40, what's that one? Can't be right, can it? 40:10? Sorry. Well, that just says the Lord's coming, His reward is with Him. Alright, sorry about that one. I don't know why I put that one in there. That was a long time. Daniel 12. But I know this one's good because of the... All right. Daniel was a great believer, no doubt about that. And this is somewhat involved, but we have worked through it in our Daniel series. And how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. That's from the midpoint of the tribulation until the kingdom is officially set up. While it's only 1,260 days from the middle of the trib to the actual end of it, then there's this period in between there that involves the judgment of the nations. So that the official kickoff for the millennium, the official, this is the day it started. That involves all the activity that has to be taken care of so that these people that survive the trib can go into the trib. I mean, that survive the trib can go into the millennium. All right. But as for you, Daniel, he's an elderly man at this time. Go your way to the end. Live out the rest of your days. Go your way to the end. That's the end of his phase two, not the end of history. And then you will enter into rest, Daniel, in paradise, and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age, end of the Jewish age, the end of Daniel's 70th week. At that time, Daniel will come out of the grave, and he will get his allotted portion. He will have a niche. He will have something millennial that he can associate himself with as a reward for his faithfulness during his time on earth. The 12 apostles, you got the apostolic roster. Some of them you can name, some you can't. But the apostolic roster, the 12 apostles are going to administer the 12 tribes of the Jews in their natural bodies. Because individuals from the 12 tribes will make it through the trib alive. There's a whole group of them that will be protected for 3.5 years in a special couple locations where the enemy can't get to them if they're smart and don't come out. So you got to know doctrine to know where you need to be. It's very important to know where you need to be geographically at any given time. And if God changes that, you need to know that. You need to be sensitive to the will, part of the will of God is where, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to think about anything? And then, where does God want me to be? No, he doesn't want you to be there. Okay, but this is where he wants you to be. Be content with that. Daniel didn't pick, I think I'll go to Babylon. He was forced to go to Babylon. If he had a choice, he probably wouldn't have went. But he didn't have a choice. So he rolled with it. He acclimated to it. He's ripped out of his homeland in most tumultuous times. Saw his nation and all that went down. Stuck in a palace with a bunch, because he was attractive and he had certain genetics and he was placed in this school of Nebuchadnezzar. They wanted, and that's what they did with captives around the world. They took the best looking ones, and they put them in these positions in their academic and Daniel rose up and became a high official because God was in control. He had his ups and his downs. He had one test after another. He had tests, by the way, where it looked like it was going to cost him his life. And yet, okay, he stuck with it. And Nebuchadnezzar got a front row seat. Because this arrogant, accomplished person, he ran into something he didn't know. The least expected deal. That's the way it is. Least expected was Daniel, the youth. Him and his three friends. They were all young, teenagers. I can't even get some teenagers to come to church. Well, you want to be great spiritually? Okay, if you don't, you don't. You have to have your own trials. It isn't going to just be some cakewalk. You've got to be willing to do what you have to do. If you want the big stuff. If not, go out there and be in the cosmos. Do your cosmos thing. Those churches will let you run amok all over the place and they'll praise you for all this stuff. That's what they do. Oh, you're in sports? That's great. Is it? Is it? What did it ever do for any of these people? Do the things that count. Put your life where it counts. Ask yourself, and always before God, am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? If not, God, change it. Show me. Alter it. Otherwise, stay with it. I'm not asking you to jump up and do something just to be doing something, but to do it for the right reasons. When you come here prepared to listen. And those that aren't here can't listen because they've closed their ears to the truth, apparently, to a certain level. I hope they wake up, snap out of it. All that some people have gone through for God to get them to the truth, and then you throw it away. Near-death experiences, various things, and brought you along and gave you this and gave you that so you could be under face-to-face teaching. You survived all this, and now you're gonna spit on it. You're gonna throw it away. Don't do it on your worst day. Hang in there with it, and expect that you, as an individual, in one way or another, are gonna be tested with something near and dear to you. See, we studied these things for years. What was near and dear to Abraham? Isaac. Go kill him. You want to go kill somebody you love, you really think the world of? No, you wouldn't, because you're normal. You take him and sacrifice him. He didn't tell him, I'm going to step in at the last minute, and you don't have to worry. Then it wouldn't be a test. It'd be a waste of time going up there. And he kept it from Sarah? Me and the boy, we're going to go offer sacrifice to God. Well, it's probably something they'd done before. We're going to go up to Mount Moriah up here. We're going to go do that. We'll see you later. Okay. It's not her test. It was his test. It was near and dear to him. But Abraham had doctrine and knew that Isaac couldn't be permanently killed. He had God on that one. Because in Isaac is your seed. Not Isaac 2. Not some other adoptee. That Isaac. But still, the pain of actually killing the kid and then God fixing him all up again. In his heart, Isaac was as good as dead. God simply didn't let him pull the trigger, we would say. He got that close, the knife was raised, everything. You say, wasn't Isaac screaming his head off and everything? Dad, what are you doing? What, are they crazy? You gone nuts? Because he never told him on that whole trip what he was going, what was going to go down. Isaac's looking around. He wouldn't be disrespectful to Abraham. We got everything but a sacrifice. That's kind of tough. We're going on this expedition and there's no sacrifice. He kept it from him. He said, God will provide a sacrifice. And just as he was about to kill his son, it says in the scripture, in his heart, Isaac was dead. Volitionally, he was going to do God's will. Has God lost it all of a sudden? What's going on here? He was given clear instructions. And just as he was about to kill him, a voice came to him and held him up. And there was a ram caught in the thicket over there. Its horns got wrapped up in thick brush. He was tested with something near and dear to him. What am I going to put first? Isaac or God's directive will for my life? I think this ought to resonate with everybody. Because you never know what might be near and dear to you that you'd have to sacrifice, so to speak. And after he did that, then, as in human terminology, God says, now I know you love me. And that just opens the door for all kinds of other temporal blessings for the remainder of his life and the life to come. So that's why we study these things. Otherwise, they're just Bible stories. And you're smart because you know the Bible story. The Bible story is, this is where it really matters. I'm willing to sacrifice whatever I have to sacrifice to get my crown, to glorify and do God's will. And you have to say, if it's a relationship, it's a relationship. Those are sometimes the hardest ones. That's what the Christian life's about. And these tests come when they're supposed to and when we're ready for them and so forth. The apostles will rule over the 12 tribes of restored Israel. Matthew 19:28. They heard these words. And of course, they no doubt remembered them to the end of their life. These individuals. Now, Peter here isn't saying, oh, this is awful. He just says to Jesus in verse 27, behold, we, the apostolic men, these men, we left everything. Everything that you could not take along with you or you could maintain and be in this school, so to speak, in this apostolic career. We left everything. Now, Peter kept his wife. She can travel with him. She traveled with him. But they're talking about family. They're talking about homes. Their residence. You can't keep those and have a ministry out here among the Gentiles ultimately. And, of course, jobs. Good paying tax collector job. We left it all. See, they weren't out. They didn't have anybody supporting them other than the free will gifts that people might have given that group of people, the group of men, so they could eat and function. Now, I don't know how it worked out in every case where individuals had a wife back, you know, as Peter did. No doubt she was somehow taken care of. Because, see, he was a commercial fisherman. It wasn't just some guy who went out on a Saturday to fish. He fished with nets to make money in the fish market. So he left everything. We've left everything. Are you willing to do that as a believer? You can answer it for your own question. Are you willing to leave anything? We're not asking anybody to give up anything just to be given something up. but anything that might be in your way, if you had to. I'm not advocating anything. Don't do anything stupid. If you have a question, don't just go out and, I don't think you will. But let things come to you. You know when you have to sacrifice something. We've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? I think that's a legitimate question. What are we getting out of this? I mean, apart from salvation, you can get saved in 1 second and go about your business and not have to worry about anything else. You're going to go to heaven. But what's in it for us? Well, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, that you who have followed me, and that means not just initially, but hanging in there. And yes, they had their lapse. They had their crisis of faith when they went into hiding and all that. They didn't need to, because they weren't listening. How could you miss this? I'll belabor that, but how could you miss that he had to go to the cross and be resurrected? He told them. He broke it down for them. I was going on, this day is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. What normal person can't say, oh, I got you. I got to get myself in fellowship and I got to pray real hard so I can pass this test. No. They didn't want him going there. I don't want you to go in there. I want you to be a Messiah, but not there. See, that's... I say to you that you have followed me in the regeneration. Regeneration of what? Of the earth. He's got to fix this mess up. He's got to clean this earth up at the second advent. It's trashed. The oceans are dead. There's stuff leaking into the Pacific Ocean from that nuclear thing in Japan. Major pollution. Killing fish, wiping stuff out. You start killing off the food chain, the plankton and everything, everything goes. It all collapses. That's the water, the air, and all the other stuff they're doing. Give them a nice blue sky for once. They got to spray this junk over us in the name of global warming and saving the earth. Another scam from the Illuminati. Agenda 21, have you ever heard of it? As in 2021? I got an agenda for 2021. Yeah, I got a real good agenda. But you're using too much resources. They want to turn us into a bunch of serfs, and that's how much water and electricity, and all those cars have got to go. We've got to do something. California, we've got to get all electric cars, but we don't know how to do it. This isn't feasible right now. Well, global warming, I see it on all the weather things. Oh, the increase in rain is because of global warming. Well, the increase in the snow is because of global warming. The droughts are because of global warming. They started saying this stuff in the 70s, and we're only going to make it to so-and-so year. Slipping into the future. We have to just keep pushing it up. Al Gore, that bunch, that all comes from the elite. They're not going to give anything up. Al Gore isn't going to give up his houses and his planes. But you better get straightened out. We want to monitor everything you do. Everything you consume. So they're trashing the earth. I have evidence, physical evidence, and I have biblical evidence. I'm going to destroy those that destroy the earth. He's not talking about just killing people. He's talking about the environment. Trashing the environment. Intentionally or unintentionally. Doesn't matter. So that's a select group. You're not out here destroying the earth. In the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne. The millennial throne will be glorious, people. If there were glorious thrones in human history that would awe you, this one will blow you away. It's a physical throne. It's headquarters. You also sit on 12 thrones. judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So each one will get. You get Issachar, you get Reuben, you get whatever. I'm taking 12 men, and Paul will get one because Judas fell out, and they're going to be administrated, and Israel will be the supreme nation in the millennium. Prosperity-wise, otherwise, because it will get what it was promised under the law if they would just, one generation to the next, adhere to God. I'll make you the greatest nation on earth. So that's what the 12 apostles get. There's something you can sink your teeth into, SG3-wise. We've given up everything. Well, I'm going to make it up to you. You gave up a little, humanly speaking. I'm going to give you a lot. That's what SG3 is all about. Let's take our break.